When someone accepts Christ as their Savior, it should bring about a fundamental change in behavior. Here's Skip Heitzik to explain.
When you experience God's grace, you ought to become gracious. It ought to rub off a little bit. Like father, like son, like father, like daughter. It ought to make us less touchy, less irritable. I know you can rationalize it and say, well, I lose my temper, granted, but I'm Irish, or I'm Italian, or I'm Hispanic, or I'm German, or whatever. We all have our backgrounds that give us the reason for being angry. I lose my temper, but it's over in a few minutes. Well, so is an atom bomb.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
In one encounter with the Pharisees, Jesus said that all the law could be fulfilled with two simple commands: love God and love your neighbor. Well, at least those commands sound simple, but I think we could all admit that we've had trouble following them. And that's why today in The Connection, Skip Heitzik will show us that when Jesus commanded us to love God and love our neighbor, that was to go beyond just feelings. It should be seen in our actions. We'll get started with today's message here in just a moment. But first, let's check our mail. And this letter says, Dear Pastor Skip and The Connection, greetings from Alabama. For almost 2 years, my wife and I have been listening to the Bible studies from the Deep and Wide series. We just completed History's Last Chapter, and we're very much blessed, enlightened, and encouraged. Pastor Skip, you really have an anointed gift of teaching God's Word, and thank you. Please keep it up. We pray for you and the ministry God's given you for His glory, encouragement, perseverance, and for others to hear and be won over. Please pray for us about some sickness issues at this time, and one day, no more sickness, no more pain, we will rise. God bless you from Van and Joy in Gardendale, Alabama. And we sure will be lifting you up, especially during this Christmas season. We'd also like to send you the recently completed series, Job Meets Jesus, along with Pastor Skip's book, When God Prays, just for taking the time to write us. And if you'd like to send us a Christmas card as well, we'd love to hear from you. Just write us here at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. To better understand what love is, we're first going to examine what love isn't. Join us for today's message, So Easy to Say, So Hard to Do, here on The Connection.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
If you'll open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll join Skip Heitzik as he begins today's study.
Selfishness is a world religion. It's the biggest religion of all of them. They say, oh, Islam is the fastest, or Christianity. No. Selfism is the world's biggest religion. And everybody, of course, has his or her own rationale for it. There was a pilot who was in his private plane flying three people. Aboard his plane, there was a minister, a Boy Scout, and a genius. The plane encountered some turbulence and then some problems. It was going down. Pilot couldn't do anything about it. So he turned to his guests and he said, gentlemen, we have three parachutes aboard, but there are four of us. Now, I have to take one, being the pilot, because I have a wife and three kids. And before they could argue, he grabbed one and jumped. Then the genius spoke up. He said, well, I'm the smartest person in the world and everybody needs me, so he grabbed one and jumped. Now there were two left, the minister and the Boy Scout. The minister said, young man, I've lived a full and rich life. I know where I'm going. I'm going to go down with the plane. You take the other parachute. The Boy Scout said, Reverend, relax. The smartest guy in the world just took my backpack and jumped out. You know, we hear that and we go, well, good. And it proves a point. Self-oriented, self-centered people aren't missed. when they go. Others-oriented people are greatly missed when they leave because they add so much. I hear there's a tombstone somewhere in a village church in England that reads, "Here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now, where he is now or how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares." We now have the third on this list. This is what loving people will withstand. He writes, "Love is not provoked." I like the amplified rendering. Love isn't touchy. Love isn't touchy. It's not easily irritated. It has a good temper. The Greek word that is used here for provoked is paroxuno. Gives us the English word paroxysm. We know what that is. It's a fit of anger, blowing up into an emotional rage. This is what Paul is saying. A person who loves doesn't get bristled by every little inconvenience, is not easily annoyed or easily offended. When I was a boy, I had a very bad temper. It got me into trouble. It got me into a lot of trouble with my parents. And you know why I had a temper? Here's the reason. I was selfish. That's exactly why I had a temper. It was all about me, all about my needs, all about my little world. And those kind of people are very difficult to live with. I know last night when I gave this message, and this was a live broadcast on 300 radio stations, my mom was listening to that message in California, and I could just feel her nod. Jonathan Edwards, third president of Princeton University, one of the most brilliant Americans ever, a great believer in the faith in Jesus Christ. He had a daughter, they say, had an uncontrollable temper. Nobody knew it. They managed to sort of keep it from everybody's purview until a young man fell in love with her and came to Jonathan Edwards and said, "I love your daughter. I want her hand in marriage." And Edwards said, "Can't have her." He said, "What do you mean I can't have her? I love her. She loves me." Edwards was more adamant. "You can't have her." "Why not?" "Because," said Edwards, "she's not worthy of you." "What?" said the young man. "Not worthy of me, but I'm a Christian. She's a Christian." And Edwards said, "That's true, but young man, the grace of God can live with some people with whom no one else could ever live." Don't be one of those people that only God's grace can put up with you. Because here's the thing. When you experience God's grace, you ought to become gracious. It ought to rub off a little bit, like father, like son, like father, like daughter. It ought to make us less touchy, less irritable. I know you can rationalize it and say, "Well, I lose my temper, granted, but I'm Irish, or I'm Italian, or I'm Hispanic, or I'm German, or whatever." We all have our backgrounds that give us the reason for being angry. "I lose my temper, but it's over in a few minutes." Well, so is an atom bomb. You can do a lot of damage in a few minutes. There can be lots of relational fallout that occur with that kind of wrath. So you can tell your wife all day long, "I love you, I love you." But if you fly off the handle at her all the time, you just went against what you said. You can tell your children, "Oh, I love you." But then you're always irritated at them and annoyed. It cancels out the message. Love is not provoked. Now, just in case, I can hear a few questions bouncing around in brains. Well, what about righteous indignation? We love to go to those verses when you hear this kind of a message. What about, you know, Jesus, he got angry. I remember the Bible says a couple of times that he went into the temple and he overturned the tables and took a whip and drove them out. What was that about? Well, why did he do it? Was he just having a bad halo day? No, Jesus never reacted to others offending him personally. He was upholding the glory of God. He was provoking the worship of God in his Father's house. "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer." That's what that was about. The Bible does tell us that there are certain things we ought to be angry about. After all, there's a commandment: be angry and sin not. So anger is justified toward sin, but never in a way that it should be manifested in a sinful behavior. Be angry, but do not sin, said Paul. I read an advertisement. It fascinated me. And it was by a guy who just got sick and tired of smokers blowing their smoke in his face. He hated secondhand smoke. So he decided to come up with a product. He was selling it for $3.99 called Revenge. A little aerosol can, 75 squirts of a foul-smelling disinfectant designed to irritate the nose and the eyes of the smoker, to give them back a little bit of what they have given out. Now, some may hear that and say, well, that's just righteous indignation. No, it's unrighteous retaliation. I admit it sounds fun, but it certainly is not love. If you're familiar with golf, you know what a sweet spot is on the club. It's that little portion of the club where you ought to hit the ball so that the velocity and trajectory is just right, so it didn't go this way, that way, but that way. The sweet spot. The old days, the clubs had a very tiny sweet spot. Today they've redesigned them. Clubs are lighter, bigger. I mean, some of them are like huge. You can't miss the ball. The backs are hollowed out, and a professional will show you a modern club and say, and these are the words they will use, these clubs are more forgiving than the old kind of clubs because they have an expanded sweet spot. By virtue of the design, the sweet spot, the area where you ought to hit, is bigger. And I hear that and I think, you know, that's how Christians ought to be. We ought to have a pretty good-sized sweet spot. We shouldn't be like the old clubs where they demand near-perfect performance. But there's that sweetness about us, generous with the faults of others. Fourth in this short little list, this is what loving people think. That's the word he uses. Love thinks no evil. That could mean a couple things. It could mean, number one, that people who love are eager to believe the best. We are willing to think the highest when we see somebody do something or hear some rumor about someone. We don't automatically think the worst. We don't preconceive. We don't have a second-guessing mentality. We think the highest. Love doesn't think evil. One little boy walked into a department store, the lingerie department, to buy his mommy a gift. And little boy went right up to the clerk and said, I want to buy a slip for my mama. And he thought, what am I doing? You know, he did it, but it was embarrassing. So the clerk said, well, young man, what's her size? Little boy said, I don't know her size. Well, the clerk said, well, it would help if you could just tell me, is she thin? Is she fatter? Is she taller? Is she shorter? The little boy thought and he said, well, she's just about perfect. So the clerk handed the boy a size 34 slip. Boy went home. This was in a newspaper. The news article continued and said that the mother had to return the slip for a larger size. She needed a size 52. But her little boy saw her not as a measuring tape would see her, but she's perfect. Love doesn't think evil. There's another way to view this. This could also mean that loving people don't hold on in their minds to evil. Evil that's done to them, they don't grab a hold of it and form a grudge out of it. That's why some of your translations say, love keeps no record of wrongs. That could be a good translation. Because the Greek word is logizomai, logic, means to contemplate. It means to calculate. It was a word that was used in bookkeeping endeavors, as if to record something, to figure something as a ledger entry. Your mind is like a ledger. It records things. But you can keep them in the active file or the inactive file. The reason you record something in a ledger is so you can refer back to it later on. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. The most miserable people I know are those who keep a running tab of every evil thing that has been done to them. That is not love. couple came in for counseling and said to the pastor, "We need marital counseling." And the husband began. He said, "You know, every time my wife and I have a disagreement, an argument, a fight, she gets historical." Pastor smiled and said, I think you mean hysterical." He goes, "Oh, no. She's historical. She's always digging up my past." But love doesn't get historical or hysterical. It's willing to forget. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, I'll forgive, but I can never forget"? Oh, yes, you can. That's a choice. It depends on where in the ledger you place the wrong. I'm not saying you can control every thought you have, but you can decide what you do with that thought when it comes. And I give you as an example God himself. Do you think God ever forgets anything you've ever done? Of course not. He's God. He's omniscient. But listen to what he does with them. In the book of Hebrews, quoting the Old Testament, the author said, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Romans 4:8, quoting Psalm 32, "What joy for those whose sin is no longer counted against them by the Lord." 2 Corinthians 5:19, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them." Resentment keeps careful books. Love keeps no books. Love's favorite key on the keyboard of the computer is delete. Push it. 5, and finally, this is what loving people get happy about. What makes them happy? They don't rejoice in iniquity, but they rejoice in the truth. Maybe this means our own personal sin, our own personal iniquity. I've seen people sort of talk about their wickedness as if it's really cool. They talk about past sexual exploits, talk about how mean they were, I showed them. Well, that's not love. And frankly, I've even heard some testimonies like that. I listen to them and I think, that's not a testimony, that's a bragamony. "I used to do this and I used to be so bad. Let me tell you how bad I was." And it's kind of glorifying the flesh. "Oh, by the way, I was saved." Well, talk about that more. That's where your testimony begins. How have you changed? Or this could mean, when it says love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, it doesn't rejoice in others' iniquities. When other people fall, when they fail, when something bad happens to somebody, they don't go, "That's cool." One of the most common forms of rejoicing in iniquity is called gossip, the very sin Christians often treat so lightly. And all gossip is rejoicing in iniquity. All it is being willing to believe the worst, gloating over somebody's shortcomings. Now, I'm going to say something that might step on a few toes, but that's never stopped me before. I believe that many of the movies that are seen are designed to get us to rejoice in iniquity. Because the heroes are often the thieves or the adulterers or somebody doing some activity that certainly isn't righteous, but we laugh at them and we cheer them on and we're rejoicing over. Love didn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth, in justice, in seeing someone blessed. That's love. So, we should be careful not to judge, not to prejudge, not to have preconceptions or second guesses or think evil, but to think the highest. We shouldn't act or react upon gossip or limited information, because that's not love. Love is elevating. I'll close with this. There was a gal. She was traveling in an airport. She got off one plane, had a layover, and was going to get on another plane. She goes to a little snack shop, buys a package of cookies, sits down at a table in the snack shop, grabs a newspaper, and is reading. When she hears a rustling noise, and she peers her eyes over the newspaper and sees across the same table from her a well-dressed gentleman eating her cookies. He just put his hand in, grabbed one, didn't say a word. And she thought, how rude. How dare he? But she didn't say anything. All she did is kind of look indignant. She put her hand out with a little bag of cookies and just moved them a few inches toward her side of the table, as if to say, my side, your side. She grabbed a cookie, ate it, kept reading her paper. A minute later, she heard a rustling noise again. He was reaching all the way over, grabbed a cookie, ate it. Now she's just thinking the worst possible thoughts. Well, this goes on until there's one cookie left, and as if to add insult to injury, the guy takes the last cookie, breaks it in half, eats half, and pushes the half over to her side. She grabs it, eats it, walks away. The other guy walks away. She's going to her plane now because they called her plane, her flight. She looks into her purse to get her boarding pass, and there she sees her unopened package of cookies. Those weren't her cookies. But she realized now there's some well-dressed gentleman who is wondering how that woman could be so rude to eat his cookies. What a challenge to love, isn't it? And you know what? Doesn't God give us enough of those challenges? Final thought, let it sink in. God knows everything about you and loves you anyway. God looks at your life and sees all of the past, and he's got his hand ready to push the delete key. Not, I'm going to make backups of this, but delete. All he's waiting for is, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm a sinner. I admit there's a lot of errors on this disc. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Delete. That's what he's waiting for.
You know, perhaps the most freeing part about being loved by God is the fact that he truly loves us just as we are. We don't have to try and put on a show for him to win his affection. He gives it to us regardless. Now, before we go, this week is the final week you can order from our Christmas catalog and have your gift shipped to you in time for Christmas. So if you want them under the tree on Christmas Day, you need to order these items before this week is over.
Whenever I travel abroad for ministry, I always bring my camera gear. I've been photographing people and places around the world for years. And this year, I was able to get some great shots in places like India, Austria, England, and even some local spots. And guess what? We've put them all together into a 2010 connection calendar. I'd love you to have a copy. And when you use it, will you remember to pray for the media ministry of the connection? Thanks. And here's how you can get your calendar.
2,000 years ago, God came to earth in the flesh as the baby Jesus. 2,000 years later, questions about who he was and what he was really like still remain.
When Jesus Christ came into this world, history changed. It was the fulcrum of history up to this point. You might say the coming of Christ the first time was the hinge by which the door of time swings.
This Christmas, share answers to those with questions in the book Encounter by Skip Heitzig. The Gospels record Jesus' encounters with people from all walks of life. And by examining how Jesus treated people and how he responded to their needs, we can get a more complete picture of what it must have been like to be with him. Share a personal encounter with Jesus Christ this Christmas with the book Encounter, an update to Skip Heitzig's book, Jesus Up Close, when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. For a limited time, you can get Encounter along with another book from Skip called Beyond the Summer of Love for just $15. Or if you're looking for other gift ideas from Skip Heitzig, consider one of Skip's recent teaching series like The Biography of God, or From the Edge of Eternity. They're all specially priced for the holidays. And any order of $40 or more will also receive a free Connection 2010 calendar with photos taken by Skip Heitzig. Find out more when you call 1-800-922-1888.
And as always, anything you can share above that suggested donation will help support this ministry. I'm sure plenty of you have been touched by the content of Skip's daily teachings. So think of this as an opportunity to return that blessing this Christmas by sharing even your one-time support to this program. Just call 1-800-922-1888. And of course, you can always write us, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. We look forward to hearing from you. And thanks again for your support here on The Connection.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
All the information we've learned thus far is useless if we don't put it into action. So join us next time as we find out how to apply what we've learned about love on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.